Well, it's kind of nice to be back to one service. I know that we still have some students that are not totally done, and because of that, we're a little packed this morning, but we thank you guys for all crowding in this morning. It's kind of nice to be back to one service. As a speaker, you only have to speak once, and I get to sleep in a little bit this morning. Dave gets a really easy job, but compared to leading worship, we have to get up early to practice in the morning. But Steve walked into my office yesterday, and I was really trying to make sure that this fit within a time period of the service. And Steve actually walked in this yesterday and said, Brock, there's one service in the morning. You take as long as you want. You got all the time in the world. So if I go a little long today, Steve, do you want to put up your hand? Where are you? There he is, right there. You guys can talk to Steve later. So today we're going to be carrying on our Modern Family series, and we are going to be specifically focusing today on the child-parent relationship. And if you guys don't know me, I am the youth pastor in this church, and I have the privilege of working with the junior highs and the senior highs. And if any of you have ever worked with kids or youth, whether it's in the church or outside the church, you know that you get to experience some very interesting things with teenagers and with kids. You get to observe some really interesting things. So whether it's the style of clothing that kids wear, whether it's the attitudes they have about the games we play or the things that we talk about, whether it's their view on life, whether it's their work ethic, all these different things. It's so unique and interesting to see how each teen, how each kid is different. And I think the most interesting thing that I've noticed over the years working with the teens is the relationship that these kids have with their parents. And I mean, if you really want to understand a child, then for the most part, all we really have to do is go meet their parents. I mean, get to know them and see how the kids interact with their parents. And a lot of things start to make sense. Parenting today, I need you to know, is such an important part of our life. I mean, parents, the decisions that you guys have made, the decisions that you're making now are going to affect who your kids become. And kids, teens, students, who you are and who you're becoming is because of the choices your parents made. I mean, it's affecting you guys. You can't get away from that. It's going to have some sort of result in your life. I mean, parenting, the child-parent relationship is such an important part of our life. I mean, it's something that God has created, God has designed, and God has a beautiful, beautiful plan for. But here's my question this morning. Are we all on the same page? I mean, if this is something that God has created, if he's designed it, if he has a plan for this in the grand scheme of our life, are we all on the same roadmap? Or have some of us put this roadmap aside, we've turned the GPS off in the car, and we are just driving and we are doing our own thing. And we are hoping that our kids come to know Christ. We are hoping that our kids turn out okay. And we've put God's roadmap aside. About a year ago, I had the opportunity with some of my family and some of my friends, we attended a wedding. And it was a typical North American Caucasian wedding. We had a beautiful ceremony in the morning. We got to attend the reception in the afternoon. And you know how, you know, there's a table of seven or eight at the reception. We all sit there and there's lovely food. And then the speeches come on. Halfway through the meal, the speeches come on and everyone goes through the speeches. And finally, at the end, the mother of the bride comes up. The father had already spoken, the parents were divorced, so the father had done his speech. The mother of the bride finally comes up to do her speech, and everyone is ready to hear what the mother has to say. But it was really strange because the mother couldn't really talk, and the mother was having some issues. So what was happening was she started to cry before her speech, but she wasn't really crying like I just watched a sad movie, like The Notebook kind of movie. Like, I was actually surprised she was crying so much that like tears were like coming down. Like, it was insane how many tears were. She was bawling when she was up on the stage, and she had stuff coming out of her nose, and no one really knew what to do. So we're all kind of sitting there looking awkward at each other, and I didn't have any food left on my plate, but I was pretending to eat food off my plate. We really didn't know what to do. I mean, it was a really awkward situation. And finally, she kind of worked up the strength, and she let out these words. She said, "You are my best friend." And then she worked up the words to say these things. She said, "Listen, I don't know how I'm going to carry on. I don't know how I'm going to pick up the pieces in my life." I mean, this mother, her whole identity was her daughter. And I looked over, and I was like, well, I wonder what the bride is thinking right now, because her mother, I mean, she's really crying. I look over, and the bride, she's crying. And they're both crying, and honestly, I've seen more tears at this wedding than I have in a funeral. And there was two things that came into my mind during this time. There's two things. One, I really, really felt bad for the groom, because, I mean, in this moment, they were crying so bad, and I was like, this is a happy moment. I mean, he's a good guy. We should be happy for this. But the second thing I thought was this. Do we really understand our roles as parents? Do we really understand our role as children to our parents in the world that we live in today? Today, what we're going to do is we're going to open up God's Word. We're going to see a few things that He has kind of laid out for us with the family. And for some of you here today, you have never experienced this in your family. And today, I hope, is a day where you can dream a new dream. Or today is a day where you can dream of new beginnings, where you can take this home to your kids, and you can start to implement this with them, and they someday can implement them with their kids. And some of you guys, you don't have kids today. You are the kids. You're the students. And I hope today that what we say will be an encouragement to you, and you can go, and you can improve the relationships with your parents. If we're honest, we all have a little bit of work to do with our relationships with our families. And for some of you here, you're hoping someday to have kids. And I hope today is a day where you can take some notes and just learn a little bit about what it means to be a parent in the sight of God. Some of you are grandparents here today, and on your plate has been left grandchildren, because your kids are out working 24/7 throughout the week. They are working all the time. Today, as grandparents, there are things that we can learn to parent these children better. And for some of you, you have already run the race. And today will just be a confirmation of what either you're doing in your family or what you've already done. So I hope today is an encouragement to you. Before we get into the technicalities of what it means in God's eyes to be a parent or what it means to be a child, I think it's important that we first take a step back and say, before we understand this roadmap, of this design of what God has created, it's first important for us to see, what is our purpose in life? What is the reason that I am here? Before we can understand how parenting fits into that. So I've asked Zach to come up with, I don't know the name of it, a chart, a diagram. It's something. It's going to be behind you, and it's going to give you guys a visualization of how God's kind of laid out our life. Okay? So I've called this the circle of life, and my wife, Melissa, has pointed out to me that it is, in fact, not a circle. But that's okay. I like the term. I think symbolically this is a circle of our life, and I will explain later how that happens. But today, the very first point on this chart is this, that each of us were created by God, and we were created for God. Before you even worry about having kids, before you even start worrying about how to parent your kid, you need to realize that you are created by God. And so today, the first passage that we're going to look at is Psalm 139, and this is such a rich psalm. It was one of my grandfather's favorite psalms, and this is a psalm that a lot of us go to when we are looking for answers as to why we are here in life. And Psalm 139 at verse 13 says this, "For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." The earth is a poetry for the womb. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." I mean, we could spend the whole service just talking about that passage today, but I want to look at the second part where it says, "In your book were written every one of my days." You see, before you were even created, before this world was even put into place, this idea that you were in God's book, and some of us are going to say, well, God wrote a book. Well, here, this idea of book is symbolic for thoughts. When you guys write something on paper, it's your knowledge, it's your thoughts, okay? It's your wisdom. And what the psalmist here is saying is, listen, before the foundations of the world were in place, God thought of you. He thought of you. He thought you up before he even created you. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? He has a reason for you. And then he says at the beginning of this passage that you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. Before you even came into existence, he thought of you. He came up with you. He created who you were going to be. I mean, your laugh, what you think is funny, what gets you upset, your passions, your joys, all the things that you are excited about in life, that is you. Before you were even made, God took you in his hands and he said, I have created you. I have thought you up. I mean, come on, guys, this is an amazing thing. Look at you. This is you created in the image of God, unique and different than anyone else in this entire world. I mean, you guys just have to look around in the room to see what I'm talking about. You guys are all unique. And not just outside, but inside. I mean, that's God's plan. Your passions in life. What gets you excited? That's God before you were even born. And then Isaiah goes on to explain why God makes us unique, why he makes us special, why he thought of us before the world even existed. Isaiah says this, one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 43, verse 7. He says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. You see, God didn't just think of you guys. He didn't just create you unique and special before the foundations of this world were in place. But before you were born, he decided that he wanted you for his glory. He's got a plan for you. You're not just unique for being unique for no reason. You're unique, and he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Who you are, there's a reason for it. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Don't try to be like anyone else. You were never meant to be like anyone else. You were meant to be you. And God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And it's to bring him glory in the only unique way that you can do it. See, glory is a word that we use in the church. And it's kind of a hard word to describe. It's kind of like beauty. How do you describe beauty? I think the best way to do it sometimes is to give examples of glory. You know, from an earthly perspective, we say stuff like a sunset, sitting on a deck of your cottage or on a hill and seeing the sunset at night, and the beautiful colors, the oranges and the yellows and the reds, and you sit back and you say, this is glorious. Or you're paddling in your canoe and it's raining and the water's pelting against the water. Or you're sitting on a deck or you're sitting on your back porch of your house and it's raining out. And through the darkness, sun comes through and you see this beautiful multicolored rainbow stretching from sky to sky. And that is glorious. I mean, even Michael Jordan in the 1996 championship finals against Utah Jazz, he does a cross through his legs. He does a fadeaway jumper in midair 30 feet from the net. Swishes it in and wins the championship. That is glorious. Unless you're a Utah fan. But see, this is words that we use as people to describe glory. And you see, what we do as Christians is we try to put into words who God is, his magnificence and his purity. So what we do is we come up with attributes, and they're all through the scriptures. So we'll come up with attributes like God's power, his wisdom, his strength, his mercy, his justice, his graciousness, his forgiveness. And what we do and what his glory is it's the perfect harmony of all these attributes in one person. That is the glory of God. And God says, you were created to reflect my glory in your life. You were created to show mercy, to show love, to show grace and forgiveness in your life. And when you do that, you reflect my glory. And this is all before you were even born. That's his plan for you guys. That's the first stage of our life, of our existence. Second stage is this. When our children are born, we're a gift from God. I don't know if we have the pictures up there. Aw, he got cut off. There we go. Sweet. That's my boy. Ori was born last June 10th, and he was 6 pounds, 14 ounces. He was just a little guy. And I remember in that moment, I was in that room, and it was the most, by far, it was the most amazing experience of my life. And if there are any men that were in that room, not that room, but in the room with your wives, if you guys were brave enough to be in the room with your wives, it was a very powerful moment. But by far, it was the most amazing experience of my life. And when I saw Ori, I mean, when I held him, when I saw him, and I saw how perfect and how beautiful he was, and his laugh and his personality and who he was, I realized in that moment that this was way bigger than just me and Melissa. I mean, we were a part of this, but we were just instruments of God's plan. I mean, when I saw this boy, it was nothing that really I have done. And I realized that God was up to something when he created Ori. And you see, Solomon says the same thing in Psalm 127, verse 3. This is what Solomon says. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." You see, Solomon realized that life is governed by God, that he is the source of all life. And you see, as Christians, we agree with this, don't we? We say that God, he created Adam and Eve in the garden. He is the source of all life, that he put this world into place. We sang about it this morning. And as Christians, we say that's true, but I think subconsciously what we do is, after that, we kind of take God out of the equation. And we say it's a natural thing for us just to have babies. It's us that does it. We are in control. And if we are in control, I mean, if I can have a kid when I want to have a kid, I don't need God. I'm in control, and I can raise this child how I want to. And this is what we do, whether Christians, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, this is what we do. And Solomon steps in and says, hold on a second. They're a reward. And this word reward isn't something you've deserved or something that you've earned. It's Hebrew. And this Hebrew word means sakar. And sakar means if it benefits God. If it benefits God, he will bestow a child upon you. And what Solomon is saying here is, listen, God will place this honor on whom he chooses. It's a gift. A child is an act of grace. It's nothing that you have earned or deserve or have the right to control in your life. You see, as Christians, I'm always amazed when I talk to a Christian couple and they come to me, or in passing, we're kind of talking about kids, and they're like, well, Brock, I want to have 4 kids, and I'm going to have 2 kids and 2 boys, and I'm going to have them a year apart, and this is what they're going to be like. It's like, well, hold on a second. The Lord will bestow children upon who he sees fit. It is a gift to you. It's great to have a plan, but let's not forget that kids are a gift. It's an act of grace. You don't deserve children. And you certainly don't get to make all the decisions about your kids without God being involved. See, I love this imagery, this idea that God formed me. I mean, he came up with me. He created me. He made me unique, totally different than anyone else before I was even made. I mean, everything about me is different than everyone else. And he's got a purpose for me, and he's got a plan for me. And somehow, some way in my life, with my gifts, I have to bring him glory. And then God says, hey, listen, Brock, now I'm going to give you to your mom. I'm going to give you to your dad. But parents, listen to me. I got a plan for this kid. I got a purpose for this kid. And I want you to make sure that you raise this child to be the person I want him to be. So how do we do this as parents? I mean, how do we do this in the world that we live in today? I mean, Brock, I understand this. I mean, there's responsibility that my kid is a gift, and I know that every day, if you're a parent here, you know that your kid is a gift. It's a blessing. But how do I make sure that my child becomes the person that I want him to be, that God wants him to be? I mean, listen, my kid seems to be more interested in video games, in television, in keeping up with the latest fashion designs than he is about hearing about God. My kid doesn't want to come to church. It's boring here. My kid won't even open a book, let alone a Bible. The only thing my kid wants to hold today is a laptop, a cell phone, or his iPod. You know, Brock, my kid is so different than me. I mean, there's such a difference between us. I think a certain way, he thinks a certain way. I can't communicate with them. How am I supposed to raise this child like God wants me to? Well, this morning I want to have a gentle wake-up call for the parents in this room. I want to have a wake-up call for the kids in this room. And I certainly want to have a wake-up call for us as a church this morning. And here it is. If you are 23 and younger in this room today, you are part, parents, listen up, you are part of the postmodern generation. If you are older than that today, if you were born in the 80s and the 70s and the 60s and older, you are part of the modern generation. And here's what's happening. For the first time in a few hundred years, there is a difference in thought with generations. It has split. How we think, how we act, how we respond is totally different than the kids of today. Kids, 23 and under, your parents grew up in a modern generation. This is how it started. 17th century, you had philosophers like Immanuel Kant who came in and said, listen, we need to start thinking for ourselves. We need to start understanding purpose in our life. We need to start explaining the whole by looking at the parts. And what happened was science came in. And you had people like Isaac Newton and Galileo and all these people that came in and said, listen, we need to start explaining the parts. And because of that, the modern generation became obsessed with facts. Facts. To prove life. And if you can't prove something with facts, then it gets pushed aside. The church in the 17th century gets pushed aside. What you think, what you feel gets pushed aside. There's no facts to prove it. And so the church kind of took it upon ourselves, and we kind of adopted this philosophy in the church. And what we've done as Christians for the last few hundred years is we've kind of adopted some of these ideas, and we've tried to prove the Bible with facts. I don't know how many of you have seen videos on creation, how many times we've seen people try to prove parts of creation with facts. How many times I've watched videos, archaeological videos, and I love archaeology. I did that at Mac when I was there. Archaeological videos trying to prove that certain battles happened in the Old Testament, that certain things happened in the New Testament. We are obsessed with facts. I mean, kids, listen, this is our generation. This is my generation. This is my parents' generation. This is my grandparents' generation. But parents, this is not your kids' generation. The 23 and unders, they're interested a little bit in facts, but it doesn't drive them. They don't want to get into debates and arguments with other religions. This isn't them. This is our generation. But it's not our kids' generation. Here's some things that a postmodern child feels and thinks. I believe in being tolerant. I'm looking for truth that works for me. I believe in letting others live like they want to live. I don't like it when people argue about how their group or beliefs are better. I want practical answers to life, not theories. I like to have a group of close friends who share common values. I don't like institutional religion. I'm looking for new experiences that bring meaning to my life. I judge what is right in a given situation by my feelings or reactions. Listen, the postmodern generation, in our generation, we had this guy named Rene Descartes who came up with, for the modern generation, I think, therefore I am. That was our generation. The postmodern generation has a new saying, and theirs goes like this, I feel, therefore I am. This is the postmodern generation of today. They want to experience real relationship. They want to feel it. They don't want our religion to be a mind thing. They want it to be a heart thing. That's our generation. That's the kids' generation of today. And listen, when I was a kid, the modern generation, this is how we accepted Christ. We had issues that we struggled with. Technicalities. Facts that we struggle with. You need to help me with creation. You need to help me with the whole Trinity thing. You need to help me with these things. And we would have people come with to us. They would come alongside of us, and they would help us wrestle with these things. And once we kind of figured some of these things out, then we would take a step of faith. I get it. Okay, it makes sense. I can take a step of faith. And then hopefully the feelings come after that. But you see, the postmodern generation, they want to feel. They want to experience. They want to know God is real. And then they'll take a step of faith. And then they'll figure out all the technical, historical facts of the Bible. Listen, one isn't more right than the other. It's just the way the world is. And this is why there's been a little bit of a separation between our kids' generation and our parents' generation now. But church, this is the generation that is growing up before us. There's nothing we can do about it. The modern generation happened for 200 to 300 years. This may happen for another 300 to 400 years. The church needs to adapt. And listen, this is why on Sunday morning, this is why we're trying to do things to evoke emotion, to give an experience to people on a Sunday morning. This is why we have lights now on stage, colored lights. This is why we have songs sung the certain way we do, and we have the ambiance music played. And and this is just a drop in the bucket, I know that. But we are trying to reach this generation, your kids, we are trying to reach for Christ in the way that they relate to. So as a parent, how do we do this? I mean, as a parent, how do I reach my postmodern child that likes experience, that likes to get in touch with their feelings? How do I do that? Well, today, parents, we're going to look at this passage for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 to 9. This is Moses speaking, and this is what he says. He's speaking to the Israelite people, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Listen, as a parent, when I'm thinking of Ori, I see this passage, and the first thing that jumps out to me is that I need to teach my child about God. That's the very first thing that sticks out to me. I don't know what it was for you. But hey, listen, before you even worry about that as parents, before you even open up your Bible and start teaching them anything, Moses says this, that you need to have personal growth. You, as a parent, it needs to be a heart thing for you. And he says this, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Listen, your kids want to know if your faith is real. They're not going to buy into something that isn't real. This is them now. This is what they're looking for. And if you don't have a personal relationship with God, if it's not a heart thing, if you're not letting God change you on the inside, if your kids can't see that, then forget the other stages. Just forget it. Or else it's just lip service. And your kids aren't going to buy into it. And Moses says, he goes on to say, "These words shall be upon your heart." Parents, are you spending time in the Word? Are you letting God change you? Before you worry about your outside actions, are you being changed on the inside first? The second part of being a parent is this. We need to live out our faith. I mean, once you are working on the inside of your heart, once you are letting God change you on the inside, then you worry about the outside. And remember I said there's two things that kids are really interested in today. They want authentic. They want real. I mean, guys, everything that kids are being fed today is fake. They have television. They have video games. They have chat online. They don't even see the people anymore. Nothing is really real for them. They are craving authentic. They are craving real. And if you're not changed on the inside, like I said, don't worry about the other stages because they're going to know it's fake. But if you are being changed on the inside, then have the courage, have the strength to now start leading your family on the outside. From when you wake up to when you go to sleep, your words, your actions, at work, at church, in your home, everything needs to be reflective of God in your life. Your kids want an experience. Give it to them. Live it out in your life. They're looking up to you guys. And I didn't have time to go into this today, but dads, I mean, one of the biggest things you guys need to make sure of, and mothers today too, now that we're all working like crazy, is you can't lead your kids at home if you're not home. You got to make sure that you spend time with your kids. Take them to church. Get them involved. Let them see when you're at work that you've invited work friends over and you're okay with them knowing that you're a Christian. You got to do it in your life, guys. Don't just send them off to Sunday school and hope that they learn about God. The last point here for parents is this. Personal growth, living it out in your life, and then having the courage to share your faith. And this is the last point that Moses gets to here. We need to be teaching them diligently, teaching them the word. I mean, guys, the most valuable experience your kids will ever remember is the times that you sat at the end of the bed, you open up the word, and you taught them about God. Moms and dads, we need to be teaching our kids the word, even if we don't have all the answers. That's part of being real with your kids. Let them know you don't have all the answers. Open up the word and share it with them. Pray with your kids. How are they ever supposed to know God if you're not explaining how to talk to God to them? Pray with them. And sharing your faith means more than just with your child. Sharing your faith means having the courage to go to a Christian community and being able to share your faith, whether it's a small group, whether it's a Bible study. Let your kids see that what you believe is so real that you will go into the world and talk to people about it. Parents, are we sharing our faith? Are we teaching our kids? Listen, I know growing up, I was the same way. Teaching is the most important thing. You get into your Sunday school class. You get into your youth group. You get into all these things and you learn the word, and those things are so important. But Moses says, hey, before you even worry about that, parents, are you living this out in your life? Is this real in your life? Because if it's not real for you, it's just lip service. Your kids will know the facts, but it ain't going to be real for them either. When we do this as parents, we are modeling Christ for them in our life. Remember how I said at the beginning how we are created and God has a purpose and he wants us to reflect his glory, his mercy, his grace, his love, his truth? Parents, if you are modeling this for them, then it will become a natural thing for your children to do. If you show love in your life, mercy, graciousness, forgiveness, and your parent, your kids will start to do the same. There's a quote here from Mary DeMoth, and it's a book I highly recommend to parents. If you guys have kids that are 23 and younger, 20 and younger, I highly recommend this book, and hopefully it's up there. It's called Authentic Parenting in a Postmodern Culture. And this is what Mary says. She says, what parents don't understand is that parenting is an inside-out phenomenon. What is inside of us flows out into our children. We can implement formulas, tell all the right stories, do the required amount of family devotions, and still be imparting exactly the opposite of what we teach. If our outsides, what we say, don't match the insides, how we act or really feel, our children will detect the differences and will act accordingly. The best method for parenting in a postmodern context is to be real, is to share your struggles, to show how you run to Jesus when disappointment strikes. Parenting, boiled down to it, is modeling. Modeling Christ. So what does this mean? Those are a lot of things I just threw at you. It means this. Your kids need to know that it's all about Jesus. When you send your kid off to school, you send them into the postmodern world, they need to know that all of that, it's about Jesus and nothing else. So how do we do this, parents? How do we let our kids know that it's all about Jesus? We do it by revealing Jesus to them as we model it to them in our lives. We got to model it. I don't know if you guys remember, in 2003, there was the spaceship Columbia. It tragically disintegrated into the atmosphere as it came back in from space. And the commander of the ship was Colonel Rick Husband, and he was an evangelical Christian. And Rick Husband was gone for 18 days, and he said, listen, for the 18 days that I'm gone, I'm going to make 36 videos, 18 for my daughter, 18 for my son. He said, listen, because I am going to be gone, but I still want to model Christ to them when I'm gone. This is what he wrote in a videotaped interview that was played at his memorial service. These are his words. If I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret. Having become an astronaut, I would not have meant that much at all. I came to realize that what meant the most to me was to try to live life as God wanted me to do, to be a good husband to Evelyn and a good father to my children. I mean, parents, how precious do you think those videos are to his kids today? I mean, he modeled Christ to his kids even when he wasn't around. He modeled Christ to his kids in his death. Listen, parents, the church is here for you guys. The church is here to support you guys. The church is here to help you guys. But there is no way that church can replace you guys. There is no way. I mean, listen to this. I'm horrible at math. But this is what I came up with. There's about 8,765 hours in a year. Some of you are going to start doing the math right now. Don't do it, please. There's 8,765 hours in a year, okay? If your kid came to our Kids Club program on Tuesday night, which is about 2 hours, and they came to one of the services for your kids on Sunday morning, which is about an hour and a half, I think. If they came to that and the Kids Club program, and within each program we spend about a half an hour talking about Jesus, out of that 8,765 hours in a year, your kid will have heard about Jesus for 52 hours of the year. There is still 8,713 hours in your kid's year. What is happening during that time? The 52 hours is never going to be enough for your kids to fully understand and grasp the love of Christ in their life. This is where you guys come into play. We are here to support you guys, to help you guys, but there's no way we can replace you guys. You got to model Christ every day. Your kids want to know it's real. The postmodern generation needs to know it's authentic. It's okay to mess up. Be real with them about it. For children, Paul lays this out for you in Ephesians chapter 6. Will you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Paul says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Listen, Paul comes out and he sets the bar really high here for children. And children doesn't mean infants. This word children actually means anyone under the government of a parent or an adult. Okay? And what he says here is this. He says, "Children, obey your parents." This is your job. This is your duty. This is your responsibility, is to obey your parents. You have to do what your parents have commanded you to do. This is what your job is. And hey, listen, let me explain this so it doesn't seem like you're just, you know, literally a zombie and just doing what your parents tell you to do, okay? Listen, the reason for this is the family has been set up the exact same way. The government of family has been set up to imitate the government of God. Okay? And if we as children, even though it's hard sometimes, learn to obey and to submit to your parents, this is training you to submit and obey to God. It's getting you ready for the big deal. Okay? If your parents are hopefully leading you up to Christ in your life, then what you do, how you train as a child with your parents, is getting you ready for God. You see, this obedience, it's just like your parents. This obedience requires an inside and an outside obedience. You see, we are called not just to give lip service to our parents, but we are called to have an inside transformation. We are called to love and to respect our parents. Have an admiration for your parents. Okay, kids, this is an inside thing. And then the second part is, and then you show it in your actions by doing what your parents have told you to do. Sometimes as kids, we'll do what our parents do, and we do it begrudgingly, and we're hopefully not cursing, but we're saying bad things about them, okay, while we're doing it. And Paul says, hold on, guys. Just like when you obey Christ, you submit your heart to him, and you do it in your actions. Now, listen, I understand some of you in this room are going to say, but hold on a second, Brock. You don't know what my parents have done. I mean, sometimes my parents ask me to do some pretty bad stuff, and I'm pretty sure that it's not okay to do. Well, Paul goes on to say this. He says, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? In the Lord. This is what he's saying. If your parents tell you guys, this is what it means to have good manners, great, do it. All right? If your parents tell you this is how to have good hygiene, obey. All right? Great. If your parents are trying to help you with how to be a better baseball player, obey. But when your parents teach you about things about God in their life and your life, when your parents tell you things about how you should live when it comes to obeying your Heavenly Father, then you don't even ask questions. You obey and you submit. When it comes to God, you submit. When your parents open up this book and they say, hey, listen, we are going to read tonight, you obey. When your parents say, get to youth group and start learning and functioning in a Christian community, you obey. When your parents challenge you on the sin in your life, you obey. When it comes to in the Lord, kids, I don't care what your opinion is, you obey. Because your parents, this is their job, and it's not easy as parents. But they are trying to get you ready to obey and submit to the Heavenly Father. And you have to trust them, even though they make mistakes sometimes. Now, this is important. If your parents ask you to do something that is totally opposite to God, that is opposite to this. If your parents ask you to sin, if they ask you to lie for them, to steal for them, to cheat, if your parents are against Christianity and they tell you not to go to church, not to open this book, don't pray. Listen, in all of these situations, God is to be obeyed, not man. And as kids, this doesn't mean you run to your parents and you tell them, yeah, you're wrong. And you start yelling at them and screaming at them. Don't forget, our calling is to bring glory to God. We show love. We show mercy. We show forgiveness. And in these situations, listen, I know there are people here that don't have Christian parents. And there are things that conflict with your values sometimes. In these situations, you still reflect the glory of God in these conversations. Pause. Pray about what your parents have asked you to do. And in a loving way, go to them and explain to them that your priority is to follow God, not man. Is that me? Second part of this passage is this, and I love this. Paul is actually saying, kids, if you're under the government of an adult, obey your parents. And then he says this, I love this. He says, he uses an Old Testament passage to kind of back up what he's saying. Because it's I know it's hard for kids, right? This is really hard. I mean, we are in an adolescent stage. I mean, we are going out into the world and we feel like we are in control and we can do it all. And Paul steps out and says, but obey your parents, okay? And I know he's going to be like, but kids aren't going to like this. So he says, okay, but listen, this is what God said. Fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and your mother. This is what God said. Paul says, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what God said. And then I love this. He says, brackets, this is the first commandment with a promise, okay? He comes in and he tells, hey, kids, listen, if you do this, there's a promise involved. And he says, the promise is this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He's offering an encouragement and a motive to kids. He says, if you do this, it's going to go well with you. You'll have prosperity and you'll live a long life. And listen, I get it. This isn't always the case. But what Paul is saying is this, if you listen to your parents and they raise you up in the Lord, and you learn the wisdom of the Lord, you learn how to walk in the footsteps of Christ, then in your life you will be blessed. And I know in the evangelical churches we don't like to talk a lot about temporal promises. We like to focus on eternal promises. But hey, listen, God said it. If you obey your parents in the Lord, if you let them raise you up in the Lord, there are temporal promises. Get excited about it, kids. Okay? So this kind of concludes that section. I haven't even seen this picture. Is there a picture there of the chart, guys? Oh, look at that. Okay, point three, growing pains. The fourth point is this. Once you are born and you were given as a gift to your parents and you go through the growing pains, the parenting, and you go through being a child and letting your parents groom you to be more like Christ. Once you go through that, then we have the fourth stage, which is this. We grow up. Okay, we grow up. Now, parents, this is important. Genesis 2, verse 24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Listen, parents, once you've trained, once you've equipped your children, then your role now is to send them out into the world. It's to send them out. Get them out of the house. Okay? They don't want to be in the house unless they're paying rent. Okay? And then Paul goes on to explain this. He says, this is why we're supposed to send them out, parents. Okay? This is why. He says this, "For we are his workmanship. Your children in the Lord are his workmanship." And he goes on, he says, "We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I mean, I love this passage. This, to me, is one of the most astounding passages in Scripture when it says this, that we are prepared to do good works. Remember how I said you guys are made unique? There are things that God wants you to do in this life. There is good works that he wants you to do. Parents, we are to train them. We are to equip them. We are to send them out so that they can do the good works which God has prepared beforehand that your kids should walk in them. Your kids need to be out into the world showing love, showing grace, showing mercy in their jobs, in their relationships, being involved in situations that only your kid can be involved in. Whether it's their job they're in, whether it's the friendships they've made, whether it's the way their brain functions and how they can communicate with certain people. Your kid is made a certain way for a reason. Get them out of the house, train them, equip them, send them out, and now there is good works which they need to do. That's what they need to do. That's their purpose. Then the fifth point says this. We send them out of the house to do these good works, so that they can bring glory to God. I love that word. We've said it a whole bunch of times today. You do the good works so you can bring glory to God. And Jesus says this. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says this, "In the same way, your children, you as parents, everybody, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, if you've been kind of stumbling along this morning, you haven't been able to follow me in my pacing, get this morning. Your children have a job to do. You need to train. You need to equip them. They need to do good works. And then Jesus steps in and says, yeah, do these good works. Let your light shine and let these non-Christians see your good works so that they will see them and then they will give glory to God in heaven. You see, this is the cycle of life. And now Melissa's understanding what I mean when I say the cycle of life. Your kid, their job is to reach ultimately other non-believers for Christ in their life. And that's their purpose. You are created to do good works this morning. And in those good works, you are showing other people the glory of God. When you go to your friends at school, when you go to your colleagues at work, and you are reflecting the glory of God in your life, and you are doing these good works, you're showing love. You're showing grace. You're showing mercy. You're showing forgiveness. And your friends don't get it. How can you live like this? And you say, because of Jesus. And then they turn around. And they say, that is amazing. And because of your good works, I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to give glory to God. Now, parents, understand this today. There are souls that need to be saved. And your kids are going to be the instruments to reach some of these people. How much responsibility do we have as parents to make sure that we train and we equip our kids this morning? And it's not just teaching them the word. It's making sure that you model it for them in your life. There are people, I call the growing pains the danger zone. Because what happens in life is there's a lot of us here that don't have Christian parents that train us and equip us. They haven't got us through that point. We're all born, but a lot of us don't have that amazing opportunity to have Christian parents. Some of you guys, you were with abusive parents, whether emotionally, psychologically, physically. Maybe your parents weren't around. Maybe your mom, dad, maybe they passed away. Maybe they've gotten divorced. Maybe you were lied to or let down. And for some of you here, you've grown up and you realize at some point as Christians, you realize that your parents aren't perfect and they've let you down. So maybe as a result of that, you've rebelled against your parents, and now you've justified the sinful life that you live in. And for other people here, we've seen the sins that our parents do, and we've decided to do the same thing in our lives, whether it's gossiping, whether it's pornography, whether it's sex before marriage, whatever it is, we've seen what our parents have done. They've hurt us in this danger zone, and now we are using them as an excuse to continue to do it in our life. And some of us here, we're stuck in a rut. I mean, we can't get out of the danger zone. We can't get out of this stage. My parents, they messed up. Brock, I didn't have Christian parents. My parents weren't the best models. They sent me to Sunday school, but they weren't the greatest models in my life. And we're stuck. We feel helpless. I can't bring glory to God. I mean, Brock, you don't understand what kind of family I grew up in. This is what John Piper says. Sometimes we get this fatalistic feeling that if our parents got something wrong, then we are stuck. That's not what God is all about. We are not stuck. We are born again. New things are possible. Traditions start somewhere. You see, you guys this morning, you don't have to be defined by your parents. You guys, especially Christians in this room, you need to realize that your parents aren't perfect. They are trying to figure this out just like you. And for a lot of us, we need to stop using our parents as an excuse. We are born again. We're a new creation. New things are possible. This is the gospel message. Listen, this morning, if you guys are here and you don't have Christian parents, church, this is our opportunity to stand up and to mentor some of these people in their lives. I mean, some of these people need to get past this danger zone stage so they can start bringing glory to God in their life. Parents here this morning, I'm going to end with this. We have a huge responsibility. I mean, I know that. The moment Ori was born, I held him in my arms. I knew that God had a huge plan for this kid. We have a huge responsibility, parents, and it starts with modeling it in your life. Kids, we need to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let them guide you. Let them shape you. Let them get you ready for the glorious things that God has in store for you guys. Church, if your kids are out of the house, if your kids are long gone, we still have a job to do. There is a room full of people, and I guarantee you, a lot of them did not have this Christian family that I've talked about this morning. There are some of you that have already run the race of parenting, and you have done an amazing job. And now there's other people in this church that need you. They need your help. We need to get them to that next stage. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we love this idea of family. We love what you have done and how you've created this, God. God, the fact that you have thought of us before the foundations of this world, that you have a plan and you have a purpose for us, God. It's such a humbling feeling that you have incorporated us in your creation. God, each of us are so unique and we are so special. God, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for the true blessing that it is. And God, this morning for the parents that are in this room, I pray that you give them wisdom and you give them strength. You give them patience to know how to raise their children up in the Lord, even on the days where it's hard, God. For the children in this room, God, I pray that you give them an understanding, a dependence upon their parents to help them through this stage of their life. And for this church, oh God, I pray that for the people in this room who have already done such an amazing job, God, that they will have the courage now to stand up and say, I will mentor, I will disciple, I will help those people in this room who never had what I had. God, I call on you this morning to do a great work. Do a great work in the families in this room today, God. Be parents' portion as they go out into the world. Be their encouragement, be their strength. We love you so much, God. I pray all these things in the powerful and the one true name of Jesus Christ. Amen.